Okay, we didn't have any singing tonight. I don't have my guitar, but I should get it shortly. And so we were running a little late anyhow. So I just came by to see Dot a while ago, and she's looking good. She's getting stronger, more answer to prayer. So we're right about that. And we have other folks that are in the nursing homes around Brenham. And Margaret Kaufman is one. And Evelyn Estes is another one. And, of course, Dr. Y'all aren't on what you call nursing. No, I don't know what you call them. Cruzy Village. Yeah. But we're talking about people who are, you know, alone and could use a visit here now, here and then every once in a while. So, and right now Dot is in the therapy part of Cruzy Village. So if you get time, y'all might drop by and say hello. I don't have the phone numbers right now. Maybe I can get them next time, or you can call them. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Dot is receiving company right now. She likes company. Okay. She's in Cruzy Village as well. Yeah. All right. We'll get the rest of this information afterwards. We're running a little late, so we're going to begin. Let's see. Today is June the 9th, 2015. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here to feed on your word. We're so thankful for your word. It is truly alive and powerful. We need it like we need the air that we breathe. And so we pray that you will help us to have an open mind in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the first thing we're going to do is get one little quick, short blurb of levity, which y'all will probably need. I think this is self-explanatory. Kill the light here just a second, if you will, Danny. It's the third one. One more. There you go. My wife, told my wife I wanted a 9mm shells and a clip for my birthday. Can y'all see that? It's a 9mm wrench right here. And here you have, there's the wrench. Here's the two shells, and there's the clip. Paper clip. Most of the ladies are saying, huh? Okay. Yeah. When I said a little levity, I meant a little done. Okay, before we get into our Colossians passage, I told you that I was going to read another really short article by Scott Buss. I said his name was Boss, but it's Buss, B-U-S-S. And I'll have this on the board so you can see it as well. The title of this is Note to America. There is no God-given right to worship false gods. Repent accordingly. This may be news to most American Christians and most, if not all, of the conservative Christian presidential candidates that they are likely to overwhelmingly support in the latest pagan right pitch to save America. But believe it or not, there is no God-given right to openly worship false gods. Now, you might be wondering, well, what is this all about? And you'll see. While we're on the subject, it's probably also important to note that rights are only as good or as real as the God giving them. And that the one and only true and living God actually despises and forbids the open worship of false gods anywhere in His creation. By the way, what do we call worshiping a false god? Idolatry, right. And what is idolatry? It's anything that supplants the sovereign authority of God. So, that kind of lends itself to understand where this is going. And yes, his creation includes America. America doesn't own and therefore doesn't get to define how reality works in America. Americans don't own and therefore don't get to define how reality works in America. God owns America. God defines, He personifies reality for America and all these in His creation, all else in His creation. He has said with crystal clarity that the open worship of false gods is forbidden. We can either repent of our proud American rebellion in this regard, or we can continue to be crushed under the wrath of the living God that we proudly mock every time we claim to have, quote, the right to do that which He has explicitly forbidden. Evidence of His wrath pouring down upon us is evident in every area of life: family, politics, church, art, civil government, economics, and law. If you look at each one of those and think about it, can you see any of those that are not completely in chaos, that the term would be dysfunctional? I mean, across the country, it doesn't matter, families, politics, church, art, civil government, economics, law, everything is a mess. And Lisa says this is part of God's wrath. It's impossible to miss. And then what I have in blue was in blue in the article, and it's titles of other articles that he's written. He says, it's impossible to miss. See, well, color me satanic and call me America. Or how our cherished religious tolerance for false gods will ultimately kill us. That's the name of the article. I read it today. And when you go to the article, there's a picture of a coloring book. And it's called the Satanic Coloring Book for Kids. And they are trying to get that in the schools now. Openly reject God's first commandment? Yes, we can. Unless we are still infatuated with our sin and blinded by our pride. And then he's got another article here. Why Americans don't need repentance. And singing sweet, sweet lies in the land of the free and the home of the NSA. That's another article. The bondage and hell of statism is inevitable, is the inevitable reward of our pride and rebellion, and even the most dull-minded among us can sense its coming. Y'all remember what statism is. It's the unconditional submission to government. That's the shortest one. It's seeing government as having unlimited authority, and we are to unconditionally submit to it. That's what statism is. Yet all we seem to want to do at this point to fight the looming doom of anti-Christian statism is, unbelievably, double down on core American and satanic principles like the God-given right to openly worship false gods. May God, the real one, save America by either breaking her into submission or breaking her into a million pieces, some of which may, by His grace, actively strive to obey Him as He lovingly commanded. And then the last article he has here is roaring into post-America Christianity. thought-provoking words, and if nothing else, his articles make us think. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll also put it on the board for you. Y'all should be happy to know that I'm off of wives and I'm off of husbands. And y'all be glad that you're not a child, because I'm on children tonight. Well, the scripture is. I'm going to see if this is going to get a little brighter. Did that help? Is that better? Okay. If it starts getting blue, let me know and we'll try to work something else out. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So we've had three quick scriptures here. First, wives are to submit to their husbands. Remember that? Wives submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And then we have husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now we have children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Just think, if husbands, wives, and children would just obey these three simple, uncomplicated, clear commands, think how much the world would change. Nothing complicated about it. So we continue with instructions to the family members. This time, children receive their marching orders. The Greek word for be obedient is hupakouo. H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. It's a verb and it's the present active imperative. Actually, it's a compound word. I don't have this in the notes, but it's a compound word. Hupo, what you have here is the shortened just hoop. Hoop means under, and a kuo means to hear. So it literally means to hear under. It would be like hear something under someone's authority. The definition is to follow instructions, to hearken to a command. Be obedient. Hupakouo. This is a different word, it's a different verb than when the wives are to submit to their husbands. That was hupotasso. So Paul used the same word in the same form when he wrote to the Ephesians. And this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, what does that mean, obey your parents in the Lord? Why is that part in the Lord there? It means that as long as they're operating in their sphere of delegated authority, then they are in the Lord. And we'll see at the end of this passage that God has given no person unlimited authority. Every authority that God delegates is limited. And even the husband's authority is limited. The wife's authority over her children is limited, as is the husband's. And they have to operate within that sphere of the delegated authority, and that's what it means to be obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. By the way, if you want to know what that is, that's Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And it is the first commandment with a promise. Some of the scriptures in the Old Testament demonstrate how serious God is about children obeying their parents and showing them proper respect. God is not just weak when it comes to the importance of children obeying their parents, as you will see in these scriptures. Exodus chapter 21, verse 15. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21, 17. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now those two right there, I think, would get the attention of the teenagers. I don't think that Israel had too much problem with juvenile delinquency. Because if they knew, if they struck their parents or cursed their parents, they could be executed. And the mode was stoning to death. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had my druthers, if they said, look, we're going to execute you, and you have your choice of how it's going to be, I can assure you stoning would be way down on the list. I've actually seen a video on YouTube one time of a woman being stoned. I don't know if this is exactly the way they did it in the age of Israel, but they buried her up to about a little over waist high. All that was out of the ground. So she couldn't dodge, she couldn't move or do anything. And they circled her, and they weren't throwing little rocks like this. They were throwing rocks about the size of baseballs. And it was hard to watch. And I don't know, they knew this. The children knew it. So this shows that God is not tinkering around when he emphasizes this importance of children obeying their parents. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. Excuse me. If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood guiltiness is upon him. That means he's not going to be shown any mercy. Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. That's the same thing that we say when we end a prayer. And that means we believe it, we're for it, it's true. Proverbs 20:20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Now, what that's talking about is a disgrace. Mocking a father and scorning a mother. It means that they would be executed and they wouldn't even be buried. They would throw their body out in the field and let the birds at them. And it was a total shame and disgrace for that to occur. And that makes me think about how many people, young people, mock their fathers today and scorn their mother and think nothing of it. Yes. Well, I'm sure that it was like it is today if you're still under your father's roof, is the way that I would put it. If they're... Yeah, we're talking about people, young people who are old enough to know better. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, now look, they are trying to discipline him. So when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." So we're talking about probably teenage years. Verse 21, "Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death, so you shall remove evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear." Now, there are people who like to judge God, and they like to think of everything in terms of the 21st century in which we live. And they think, how could a loving God do this? How could He have youngsters, young people who will not behave, they're incorrigible, how could He allow them to put them to death? And this was part of the Mosaic Law. But we're so divorced from justice today that it seems shocking. We're into tolerance, tolerate anything. But actually, it's more cruel to tolerate someone who is going to wreak havoc on the on society as a whole and disregard God and disobey and disrespect his parents. Eventually, that type of person would probably be executed anyway after he has raped and robbed and killed other people. So when you look at it through those eyes, it's not so harsh after all. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. There's something here that's an enigma to some people. It seems parents these days don't discipline their children diligently because they're afraid their children won't love them. They're afraid their children won't like them. And so they tolerate and they cave in to them and give them anything they want, allow them to disbehave, allow them to disrespect their parents. And the Bible says, and accurately so, that if you allow that to happen, you're going to hate your children. And anybody that's listening to this, and that is where they find themselves, is where their children are incorrigible, they don't listen, they don't mind. I don't care how much you might protest for the Bible to say you hate them. You know deep down you hate them. You can't stand them. Who likes to be around a bunch of obnoxious rugrats who are just horrible to be around? Over a period of time, you're going to hate them. And the Lord says, the Bible says, that's not on them, that's on you. Because if you love them, you're going to discipline them diligently. And I'm here to tell you, I'm a product of a home where I was disciplined diligently. And I couldn't have loved my parents more. Because I knew it. And I knew when I was disciplined, I knew that they cared for me. And I knew that they were trying to train me. And I knew that they loved me. And children that don't have that, not only does the parents hate the child hates the parents because they know they don't love them. If they did, they would make them mind. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way will bring shame to his mother. The father also, but this says, is going to shame his mother. You know, I don't like going to the grocery store all so much, but in a way I do because I get to see people, everyday people, and see them in their true self. And I like to watch parents who have children. And I like to see what happens at the checkout because that's where a lot of the action is, if you know what I'm talking about. These candy makers or the stores really need to... They're doing something criminal. They put all this candy and it's packaged. Oh, it looks so wonderful. Oh, they have little toys and everything, and it's right at their eye level. I want all this, see? And then the mothers and fathers have to deal with it. I saw one just the other day. Well, this was that Tractor Supply. It wasn't at HEB, and they had these little plastic dinosaurs. Of course, this little boy picked up the biggest one. It's about this big. I said, come on, honey, it's time to go. He didn't even say he wanted to. He could talk. And she said, put that back. Put that back. And then she did one thing right. She got down on his level where she could see him. And I couldn't tell what she was saying because it sounded something like this. Next thing I know, he put it back. Out the store they went. And I felt like I should have applauded that lady. Anyway. All right. Children are to obey their parents in all things. This is a general admonition to children that their parents have authority over every area of their life. That means that children have no right to tell their parents, that's none of your business. If I would have told my father, that's none of your business, I would have to be looking around the ground for my face. Everything in a child's life is his parents' business. And I don't care if they're 2 or they're 17. I'm going to expand this a little more because I don't type everything that I'm thinking about when I'm making these notes. But I, just as a hypothetical thing, I don't know how it is in your home or what it was like when you were growing up. But today, at least I've seen on movies and sometimes on a TV program or something, where the teenagers go into their room and shut the door. And sometimes they lock it. That's, by the way, parents, if I had a teenager, they would not have a lock on their room. But anyway, they lock the door, and the parents, let me in. No! Let me in. It's a big ordeal there. And then the children, the young people say, well, it's an issue of privacy. Well, they do have right to their privacy. When they go in the restroom, that's their private deal. And when they go in their room, that's where they dress and undress, and also they should have their privacy as well. And I don't care who it is, they should knock before they go in. But for a teenager to tell their parent, who is paying the bills on the house, paying not only for the house, but for the electricity, buying their food, buying their clothes, everything in there, for them to stay out, this is my room. I say, excuse me, this is not your room. You're just temporarily living there for a little while because I will allow it. And I will give you forewarning when I knock on this door. But when I knock on this door, unless you're not, if you're not decent, outside of that, I'm coming in. And I will inspect this room. Now, I started to say I don't care. I guess I do care a little bit whether you agree with that or not, but not really. Because I know what I'm saying makes sense. They should have a measure of privacy, but they need to know that everything in a child's life is the parent's business. I don't care what it is. How about a diary? Let's go a little deeper. How about a diary? Well, I think that a teenager or a young person should have a diary. It should be somewhat private. But if there is something that, if there's information in that diary that is going to help the parent help the child, then I think they have a right to see what's there as well. That's just an opinion. I always like to take it a little further to make everybody mad. Children are to follow the rules and be respectful to their teachers and administrators at school, but the parents' authority over their children exceeds that of the school's authority. The parents' authority over their children exceeds that of the state's as well, unless their children has committed a crime or there is substantial proof that the parents are abusing their children. And the reason I'm throwing that in there, because this has become an issue with a lot of people these days. And I get livid when I hear of cases where the sheriff's deputy and the, what do they call them, CPS, Child Protective Services, come to the door, and unknown to you, someone has made an allegation that you spanked your children or you did something that is persona non grata, makes you persona non grata, that you're a creep because you allegedly did something to your children. Well, who made that accusation? Well, we don't know. It was anonymous. Anonymous? You have no facts. Anonymous call, and you want to take my children? That's why I'm putting this in here. Now, when the child is at the school, they're to obey the rules. And they are being should be respectful to the teachers and the administrators. But when the school starts teaching the children something that you think is untoward, if they have some kind of sex education that you don't think is appropriate for your children, whatever it may be, you can march into that school and say, "Come on, darling, we're out of here." And the school board can do whatever they want to do, but you understand, when it says that children are obey their parents in all things, it's because their parents have authority over all things, over schools and over the state as well, unless there's extenuating circumstances that would make that different, which is not the normal rule. Having authority over their children in all things does not mean that parental authority is unlimited. Remember, I said it never is. If a parent tells his child to do something immoral or unlawful, the child is not obliged to obey because he answers to an authority higher than his parents, which of course is God. And the children need to be taught that by their parents and by their grandparents, uncles, aunts, whoever. However, if a child fears retribution if he doesn't obey, in other words, if someone tells a child to do something immoral or criminal, or if they are abusing them in some way, if he doesn't obey, he should seek protection from other adult family members or from the police. It's a crime. By the way, this applies to a wife who's being abused by their husband as well. Neither wives nor children have to voluntarily submit to abuse. And if you are, then you need to go to someone. The reason I said to an adult family member, rather than just saying going straight to the police, I don't know what your family's like, but you might have some really fine uncle or grandfather or someone of integrity and courage and will straighten the matter out. That would be preferable, but if that doesn't exist or if it doesn't work, then the other measure is to go to the police, and then it gets into the system and it gets real sticky, but still that's better than being abused. Now, the phrase, children are to obey their parents in all things, and that is well-pleasing to the Lord. What is that about? Well, it's well-pleasing to the Lord for children to obey their parents. Sometimes people forget about their children's relationship with God, and when they disobey their parents, they disobey God as well. And this is what parents need to be telling their children. Not only did you disobey me, not only did you disrupt our relationship, you disrupted your relationship with God. Children need to be taught that they are not only accountable to their fathers and mothers, they are also accountable to God, and that should start when they're wee little tykes. They should start to be taught that God is always with you. He's always watching you. He loves you. And He wants you to do what's right. You tell them on their level. But very few people have God even enter the conversation when they're dealing with their children on these matters. It's like He doesn't exist. How's the child to know? How's he going to develop a relationship with God if the parent never mentions Him? And I'm talking about children who are saved. Sometimes children ask their parents, "Why can't I?" And the parent says, "Because I said so." Have you ever heard that before? Have y'all ever said that before? Well, that answer may be fine in some cases. And I think some cases it is. I mean, sometimes a child has to remember, I don't have to explain myself to you because I am your authority. And when I tell you something, you just do it. I mean, there are times when that's appropriate. I mean, when little Johnny is running out there, his ball's gone across the street, and you've taught him not to go across the street, and you say, Johnny, don't run across the street. Do you have time for him to hear an explanation of why he shouldn't do that? By that time, he's a pancake. They have to be able to instantly respond. I didn't mean to be insensitive. He's a pancake, but he will be. So, that answer may be fine in some cases, but children need to know that it's also because God says so. You see how that is important to enter that into the picture? So it's not only because I say so, but also because God says so. They need to learn that they are answerable to a higher authority than their parents. Listen to this. This helps children from straying off course when their parents aren't around. Parents are not with their children every moment of the day, but God is. See, if you don't ever say to little Johnny, now Johnny, you're not only supposed to obey me, but you obey God as well. And I'm not always with you, but God always is. And when you go out there and you do something that is naughty, you might think you can con me because I don't know about it, but God does. You see how that would be a great restraint on them? This also helps them develop a relationship with God. That's what you want. You want them not just behaving because they're afraid that you're going to discipline them, and God doesn't even in the picture. You want them thinking about God and making those decisions early on, but that usually doesn't happen. Most Christian parents realize the importance of giving their children the gospel, but then they fail to emphasize the importance of God in their lives after they are born again. Children desperately need to be taught the importance of acknowledging their sins to God and to communicate with Him daily. You know why so many children are oblivious to what I'm saying here? It's because the parents act as if God doesn't exist. So to the children, He doesn't exist. They don't ever have any restraint because they're thinking, well, I know their parents won't know this. But what a phenomenal restraint it is when they understand, oh yeah, but God's watching. Do the parents think that they're just going to come up with this on their own? They're not going to know this unless the parents not only teach it to them, but train them. And when little Johnny, here's one for you ladies. When little Johnny goes in and his daddy says, now you do so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. And his dad turns around. And as soon as the child starts leaving, they go like this to their dad. And mother sees it. Wouldn't that be a great time for her to come and sit little Johnny down or little Susie and say, you know, I saw that. But you know what? Even if I wasn't there to see it, God saw that. And He doesn't like little boys and little girls that stick their tongue out to their parents because that's disrespectful. And you can't do anything that God doesn't notice. And now, you not only are you going to get disciplined for being disrespectful to your father, but also you're going to tell your father that you're what you did, acknowledge it to him, but you're also going to acknowledge it to your heavenly Father so it will be right with him as well. What a phenomenal thing that people are missing by not training their children this way. God is left out. You're wondering why children are in the shape that they're in today, so many of them. It's because their parents don't care enough to discipline them. They hate their kids because they just are horrible to be around because they won't hold them accountable. And there is no God dimension in their life because the parents aren't teaching it. And then their child will already develop this rapport with God. They talk to God. Their parents have to train them. Now, Johnny, are you sorry for what you did? Yes, Mommy. Okay, now, you need to, I'm going to give you just a moment here. You need to tell God what you did, and He'll forgive you. But you have to acknowledge it. And then they don't have the guilt. Teaching children that they are ultimately responsible to God is helpful in other ways also. Sometimes children think that their parents are wrong, so they shouldn't have to obey them. Huh. How about that one? They are correct. Sometimes parents are wrong. And that is when it is critical for them to realize that they are still required to obey them. Why? Because God requires it. And if the children don't have any concept of God or being held accountable by God, there's no restraint there. Teenagers. This is mainly for teenagers. If you've ever reared children and they live to be teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. They will stand there and argue with you that this isn't right and this isn't fair till the horns fall off of the billy goat. But you can nip that in the bud. Just simply say, you know, it's not about whether I'm right or wrong. You're responsible to obey me whether I am right or wrong. It makes no difference. Why? Because God says so. He requires it. God does not command children to obey their parents only when they are right. They are to obey them whether they agree with them or not. God is very pleased with children who obey their parents they disagree with in order to obey Him, to please Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are robbing your children of having this great rapport with God and learning early on, to have self-discipline, not just within themselves, but in order to please God. And they need to understand, listen, when you obey me, when you think that I am wrong and you're doing it because God requires it, God is going to bless you mightily. And then they have something to hang their hat on. Then there's something in it for them to obey you, even when they think that you're wrong, even if you are wrong, because the Bible tells them, I'm going to bless you because you obeyed God. Those children are greatly blessed by God. By the way, this applies to the wife who obeys her husband when they disagree with him. She too is greatly blessed by God. You remember when we were going over that? Wives don't obey their husband because they're always right. If that was the case, we might as well just erase obedience on the wife's part pretty much out. It's not because he is attractive, he's worth respecting, he's right. None of that matters, because when we looked at these imperatives, wives, submit to your husbands. Do you see any definitions there about it? But only when he's right. Only when he's nice. Only when he's been loving you and been nice to you. Same thing with children. Obey your parents, period. Yeah, but what if they're wrong? Obey them. Now, there's those aberrations from time to time. This isn't the rule. But if, again, we've already covered it. If a parent commands their child to do something that is immoral, unlawful, or something like that, that's not according to the norm. But under normal conditions, it doesn't matter whether they're right or wrong. You see how that can end an argument with a teenager? Because they're making the whole issue. They think you're wrong, and they think that if they can convince you that you're wrong, they don't have to obey. And you can say, well, right off, there's no conversation, there's no argument here. You're not going to win it. Because even if I am wrong, you're still responsible to obey me. Why? Because God requires it. That's why. And when you do that, you might be missing out. I want to go to the party. No, you can't go. Yeah, but everybody's going, blah, blah, blah. And it goes on. No, look, the conversation is over. You're not going. Now, you can either pout and try to make life miserable for me and your father, or You can decide, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to not pout and not go and throw a fit because that's going to be honoring to God. I'm going to do it because God requires it. Hey, then I'm just waiting for the blessing. And it's on its way. That's not what is being told. God's left out of it. Okay, let me go to this for just a moment. I have some scriptures on what a good child is, what good children are. I think I do. Let's see. Oh, I closed it. Did I close it? I think I did. You remember when I showed you that little bit of levity? I had that on it as well. Just, Danny, this would be a good time to make a scan. Okay. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but it's funny. Okay, here we are. This is just under good children. And let me get it up high. There it is. Is that okay? Okay. Good children. This is what... by the way, if I was a parent, I would print this out and put it on the wall. If I was a parent, if I was a two-parent family, I would have fair fighting rules on the wall. And by the way, those fair fighting rules would go for kids as well as parents. And good children. Let them see. This is what happens to good children. Number one, the Lord is with. The Lord is with good children. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. Now, I'm not going to go over all these verses now, but if you want to really delve into this, look them up when you get home. If you had children, be interactive. You don't even have to do it in a book. They don't know what books are. Get your iPad out and have fun with them and say, okay, you know what? If you're a good boy, this is what the Bible says. The Lord is going to be with you. 1 Samuel. Let us find 1 Samuel. And you let them, they can probably find it on a computer faster than you can. But have it interactive so they can remember it. The Lord is with good children. 1 Samuel 3:19. 2. Good children know the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Number 3. Good children observe the law of God. Proverbs 28:7. Now, when we're talking about observe the law of God, we would say, good children recognize doctrine, is the way we would put it. They recognize doctrine and apply it. Okay, that's Proverbs 28:7. 4. Their obedience to parents is well pleasing to God. That's our verse, Colossians 3:20. Number 5. They partake of the promises of God. Acts 2:39. That's a good one. They use the promises of God. Number 6. They shall be blessed. Proverbs 3:1-5. And Ephesians 6:2-3. Number 7. They show love to parents. Genesis 46:29. Do you know if you are doing things right as a parent, and you're teaching them respect for authority, you discipline them when they need it, you always are eager to praise them when they do good, and they'll show love to you. They don't show love to you because that you let them run wild and give them whatever they want. I can remember when my daughter was probably around 6, 7 years old, something like that. I don't even remember what she did, but I had to spank her. And after, she still had tears in her eyes, and she came in to me and said, I love you, Daddy. That's the true love right there. Number 7. Show love to parents, Genesis 46:29. Number 8, obey parents, Genesis 28:7 and Genesis 47:30. Also Colossians chapter 3:20, that's in our verse as well. Number 9, they attend to parental teaching. Proverbs 13:1, that means they respond to it. Number 10, take care of parents, Genesis 45:9 and 11. Genesis 47:12 and 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8, a person, a believer who does not take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. So that's for children. I don't care if you're a senior citizen and your parents are a senior citizen, you still take care of them. Number 11, make their parents' heart glad. Proverbs 10:1 and Proverbs 29:17. 12, honor the aged. Job 32:6-7. 13, they're adduced as to motive for submission to God. Hebrews 12:9. Adduced means they're motivated. They are driven for submission to God. 14, spirit of a requisite for the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they have a spirit that is akin to those in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3 and 15, illustrative of a teachable spirit. Matthew 18:4, and that's all about humility. So these are the things that you can inspire a child with. These are scriptures that deal with good children and how the Lord will bless them, and what you can see from these. Y'all have all this? You don't have it? Well, it'll be on the website in a couple of days. Some of those scriptures are neat. Okay, let's see where we are. We're just about out of time here. Okay, what we're going to do now, we only have a very short time. We change gears here because we're talking about good children and teaching your children how to develop a relationship with God. It will enrich them for the rest of their life. It will show them how to be restrained because of their fear, their respect of God, which will eventuate into their love of God eventually, hopefully, if they keep on taking in the Word. Now we have a change here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. You could go to the 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 2, and you can see that entire list, and there's about two more verses of nothing but things on a list that are going to happen in the last days, which we have in spades in our time. Those of us who are senior citizens have noticed a pronounced decline in the respect and obedience that children show their parents. I've got a statistic there, but I'm not going to use it tonight. I don't have enough time. But isn't that true? We have a lot of senior citizens here. We have more senior citizens than anything else. And I don't have to tell you, because you live through a time frame when children were, they said, seen and not heard. And they had respect for their children. I mean, for their parents and for elders. And they were taught respect, because in my day, I didn't have a friend that did not respond to an adult, yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am. That was across the board. They were trained that way. Why is that important? Because it's just one more tool in your tool bag to teach them respect. And if parents don't teach their children to respect authority before they leave the nest, they have maybe, very possibly, crippled them for life. They're going to have to learn the hard way to obey God and be humble and obey those that have authority over you. And it's not happening that much these days. I can remember going, not that long ago, but I guess it was 10 years ago or so, there was a few times that I taught school as a fill-in. I was a substitute teacher at Burton Elementary School. Well, it was the Burton School. They have the elementary school and then the junior and high school are together. But whenever they said they called me, I didn't know who I was going to be teaching, whether it's going to be kindergartens or 12th graders, when I got there. And there was something that I noticed right off the first time that I did this. I was walking down the hall, and of course I was the only adult there. It was when the bell rang and all the kids were going to different places. And as I was walking down the hall, I would look at the youngsters as they came to me. And when I was in school, even when I was in high school, if an adult was in the hallway, when you passed them, you looked them right in the eye and you would nod or you say hello or something. In other words, it was a sign of respect. And I could see in their eyes. You know, you can see in a person's eyes whether there's any respect or not. And it was like they would kind of glance, halfway glance, like, who in the hell are you? That, and I thought, uh-oh, I could tell right off, this is not going to be a piece of cake. And it wasn't just one person. It was all of them. And then when I got to the classroom, you know, a substitute teacher is always going to be tested. And so I had to let them know right off, I'll be fair, but I'm not going to be pushed around. And it went pretty well. But this might be a surprise to you. Out of all the grades that I had taught, guess which one was the hardest? Kindergarten. They said, you're going to have the kindergarten class today. I said, all right, this is going to be a piece of cake, you know. I was completely drained. That hour lasted about 4 hours. And they weren't bad kids. They weren't unruly. They were just kindergarten. We were in the gymnasium. Thank goodness we were in the gymnasium. And they said, what you want to do is just put them in these two lines and have them have a little relay. I said, okay, no problem. And there was about 20 kids. And so and the little girls and boys. And they're just, you know, they're like ants. They're just milling around. And I tried to put them, okay, here. Now, y'all stay right here. Y'all are in this line right here. We're going to go here. Okay, now, turn around. Y'all are in this line. Okay, you ready? All right, now I turn around, and there wasn't a person in that line. They were just wondering. It's like herding cats. It was just impossible. And I don't think I would want to do that again. And then when they got, if you get anything out like balls or anything that can be broken or lost or distracted, I never did get one relay in an hour. I never got one. And finally, I just, right towards the end, I said, I'll tell you what, why don't we just all mill around for a while? And if the principal came in, what are they doing? I said, we're just milling. I told them, the last part here, we're going to mill. Aren't they obedient? Aren't they following directions? Well, I hate to end on that note, but anyway, what we'll see next time is I have some juvenile delinquency statistics in the U.S. Rather than just tell you that things are not as they should be. You know, I've been teaching in these last three verses things that I've never heard anybody teach. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. That didn't have anything to do with it. But I'm wondering, why not? Why aren't people teaching these pragmatic, practical principles that they desperately need? I have tremendous resources that I can look through. And I've looked through commentaries, encyclopedias, theological journals, dictionaries, historical accounts, everything I can think of. And all these things that I've been giving you for these three verses, I haven't found any of it anywhere. And I'm thinking, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure these things out. They're in the Scripture. And you can deduce, this is what we need to do. I mean, why should a Christian have to be taught that you need to teach your child to have a relationship with God early on? And when you sin, whenever you disobey mommy and daddy, God is not happy either. And you need to acknowledge that sin to Him as much as you do to us, so that you will be right with Him as well. What's so hard about that? But it's nowhere. Do they think that everybody just automatically knows these things and are applying them? Well, it's not. They're not doing it. So anyway, we'll be off with the children's case. I'm glad there's still a little left on the children, because Thursday night we might have some here. And then they can be uncomfortable for a little while. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and You have revealed these things that are so important in our lives. We don't have to try to figure out what is reality and what we should do. It's crystal in Your Word. We just need to learn it ourselves and apply it and see the miracle that happens when people are humble and obedient to You. We pray for this, for the families of this church. We pray for it for families in this country, around the world, in fact. We pray that we'll quit trying to figure out what reality is and just believe that You are real, and that what You tell us is real, that we do it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.